As a reminder, we have no class this Sunday. Man, he missed his sleep. So don't show up. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 3. We'll pick up with verse 6. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in life through the rebound technique, allowing God the Holy Spirit to be in the leadership position, the rulership position over the real you, the soul, so that he can once again in this capacity under his filling ministry lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us in our endeavors once again this evening in this capacity via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the serpent, possessed by Satan himself, has now laid out the trap for the woman in regards to manipulation of her emotions, causing spiritual disorientation, and applying false doctrine towards her. And now, the moment of consideration, and obviously the most important choice that will be made in regards to their existence at this point in time. And unfortunately, it's the wrong choice. Verse 6. Titled Eve and Adam, Sin. We have the first recorded sin in the Bible. Looking here at the Hebrew. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food. So obviously this scenario here is designed to give us the impression of her considering these things that have just transpired in her conversation with the serpent. When the woman saw, you had the wow consecutive with the verb cal and perfect third feminine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, to see. Hence, when she saw, the woman, definite article, or noun for woman, common feminine singular, isha, I-S-H-A-H, that the tree was good for food. You had the explanatory particle ki, K-I-Y, followed with the predicate adjective, masculine singular, absolute. Here, the was verb indicates that it is a predicate. It was good, tov, T-O-B, for food. You have the preposition lamed, for, or the tree, I forgot the tree. That's ets with the definite article, noun, common masculine singular, E-T-S. It was good, the tree, for food, preposition lamed, followed with our noun, common masculine singular, absolute, ma'akal, M-A-C-A-L, for consumption, for eating, for digestion, for food. So the first perception, it was good for the tree, was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Wow conjunction, plus the explanatory particle key again, that and that. It was a delight to the eyes. You had the noun, common feminine singular, absolute, ta'awa, T-A-A-W-A-H, ta'awa, that a delight, or that it was pleasant. Followed with a personal pronoun, third masculine singular, it was, who, in the Hebrew, simply H-U. before the eyes. It was a light pleasant for the eyes or to the eyes. Preposition lamed, followed with a definite article, noun common. Both dual, absolute, two eyes, ayin, to the eyes. A-Y-I-N, ayin. Got to transliterate it there. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So three perceptions here. Wow conjunction, followed here with the nif-all participle, masculine singular absolute, kamad, C-H-A-M-A-D. It was desirable. It was covetable. Followed with the definite article, noun common masculine singular, reference to the tree, again, ets, E-T-S. Here, to make one wise. You have the preposition lamed, followed with the hifel infinitive, hence the infinitive of purpose here. Construct, sakal, S-A-K-A-L. It was desirable for the purpose to make one wise, to cause wisdom, to cause understanding. Hifil is causative. To make one wise. She took from his fruit and ate. You have the wow consecutive and our verb to take here. Cal imperfect third feminine singular, lakak, lakak, L-A-Q-A-C-H. From his fruit, preposition min, M-I-N. Follow with the noun, common masculine singular, construct with the third masculine singular suffix, peri, from its fruit, P-E-R-I-Y. And she ate, wow, consecutive, verb cal, imperfect third feminine singular, our verb here again to eat, akal, A-C-A-L. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Wow, consecutive. Cal, imperfect third feminine singular, the verb to give, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. And she gave also, or alike, likewise, our conjunction gam, G-A-M. She gave also to her husband. You have the preposition lamed, followed with the noun common masculine singular construct with the third feminine singular suffix, ish, man or husband, I-S-H, to her husband. And he ate. You have the preposition with the third feminine singular suffix, im, I-M. That's with her. And he ate, wow, consecutive, cal, imperfect, third masculine singular, akal, repeated, A-C-A-L. All right. Rereading the verse here. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant or light to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to cause understanding, to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Analysis of verse 6, 1. The forbidden tree, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had three virtues, as perceived by the woman. As perceived by the woman. First, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. B, and that it was a delight to the eyes. C, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So two, now to fully appreciate this part of the verse, it must be understood that it is to be viewed from the woman's perspective and not just virtues independently. There are obviously virtues to the tree that stand alone, independently, that are true. but it must be to fully understand what's going on. You got to realize that it's perceived as perceived by the woman, these virtues as perceived by her. So three, in other words, she's the one that's analyzing all of this. She's considering everything before her, and she is now focused on the tree in this way. So three, further, while the real issue is the fruit of the trees, that's the issue, that is the target to stay away from in regard to God's command not to eat of the fruit. So further, while the real issue is the fruit of the tree, the virtues emphasize simply the tree itself. The virtues just look at the tree. Then it goes beyond, and as we see, she took from its fruit and she ate. So four, this is to put the reader on the alert that Eve is now only looking to the external, or the superficial, if you will, issues at hand, not the real issue of Bible doctrine, of obedience to it, that is, the fruit. That's the real crux of the doctrine. That's where the admonition, obviously, is directed, not to eat this fruit. So the fact that she's looking, if you will, simply at the big picture, falls essentially how she approached the doctrine to begin with. And her eyes are on the external, on the physical, that which is superficial, rather than the true issue at hand, which is spiritual, not to eat the fruit and remain obedient in regards to the command. So five, her perspective here is highlighted in the verb saw, which is ra'ah, regarding the tree. So the woman saw. This is as she perceives it, hence her perspective. So six, the verb carries with it a nuance of, quote, inspecting or scrutinizing. To look at it indicates, suggests strongly that she's inspecting this. She's scrutinizing it. She's analyzing it in regards to its properties. So the verb carries with it a nuance of inspecting or scrutinizing its properties. As we might, when we go to the grocery store and we want to get vegetables or fruit or whatever, pick it up and check it out. You look at it carefully, and then you generally will investigate it by handling it and looking at it in that fashion. So seven, now that she found it to be good for food, logically assumes she was able to rationally come to that decision. Eight, how she was able to do so is not explicitly revealed in the text, only that she did. So nine, obviously the most logical conclusion is that she closely inspected the tree itself and its fruit, handling and prodding it, experiencing a sense of culinary safety. It's like you look at certain fruits, try to determine if they're ripe enough to eat, indeed if they are edible. Odor, obviously, can sometimes give fruit or vegetables away. And everybody has, you know, their little ways sometimes of determining these things. But the most obvious way to do that is to closely inspect, handle, smell, etc., the fruit. Good watermelon, you want to thump it if you didn't know how to pick out a good watermelon. If you get a good resonance, deep ring to it and not just a thud, it usually it's ripe. But anyway, I know you just needed to know that. Ohio just thinks they have watermelons. Want a good watermelon, go to Rush Springs, Oklahoma. Black Diamond. And it'll just knock your socks off. But anyway, why am I thinking about that? We got a break coming up, I guess. So the most logical conclusion here is she closely inspected the tree. Obviously, in that regards, the fruit's there. She looks at that. And she must come into close contact in order to truly determine in regards to the safety of his consumption. So 10, this provides an avenue of how she overcame her legalistic fear of touching the fruit, with her focus truly here just stated as the tree, by first touching the tree and then onto his fruit. As she warms her way of overcoming her legalistic fear otherwise, see. 11, as earlier suggested, possibly the snake partook of the tree as to give her encouragement and see it's okay, touch, etc. Or she saw birds or other animals eating from it to give her incentive, to give her some encouragement that it's all right, it's not going to poison you and kill you immediately, see. And that's the idea that, as we know, has been clearly at least implied in the text. 12, in either case, the text makes clear that she in some way became comfortable enough to regard it as accessible and safe for consumption. So 13, this supports our conclusion that the proof of the serpent's lie of not dying would be found with Eve overcoming her legalistic fear of touching and becoming comfortable in regards to the fruit itself. And as I've stated, my approach in regards to these particular verses we've been dealing on a little different what you might see otherwise in general commentaries, a little different approach in regards to addressing the emotions as part of the instrument used by Satan in regards to the woman as a helper, etc., and certain aspects. And the three perceptions that we're looking at now provide, if you will, support in regards to these interpretations and this approach. So she obviously has reflected the fact that she's, you know, fearful in regards to the tree. That's why she's legalistic in regards to it. But now she's overcome that fear. 14, further, it implies that beforehand she looked upon the tree itself as poisonous or life-threatening. The touching of the fruit, by implication here, in regards to this perception, her fear actually went beyond that. And that can be expected when somebody's afraid of something. You know, the den has snakes in it. Well, you don't even want to be in the same geography as the den, see. So that's not anything out of the ordinary. So 15, this further conforms to her legalistic fear of not, quote, touching the fruit, verse 3. 16, now moving on, that the tree was a delight, which is our Hebrew verb ta'awa, to the eyes, end quote, points to the fact that Eve is now clearly focused only on the physical. She clearly is basically blind at the moment to the spiritual realities before her, and her eyes are on the physical, on the physical aspects of life. 17, this is a result of the continuing disregard for doctrine, prompting an emotional revolt of the soul. The serpent tampered with her emotions, gives her the lead in to exercise in. This creates spiritual disorientation. She lets her emotions lead, hence bypassing or dismissing the doctrine itself and becoming rebellious towards doctrine in spite of the fact that she doesn't even recognize it. She doesn't know. She's being deceived. But when you don't let your emotions, or when you don't keep your emotions under control and let doctrine rule, then how you feel determines the choices that you make in life. And that is not the proper way to approach God's plan. Emotions are fine, they're healthy, They're designed to be experienced as they are part of our creative makeup, but they are designed to be responders, not the thinking mechanism for life. So she gets under emotions. She continues to disregard the doctrine. She doesn't arrest her emotions and lets them continue to lead her. And her soul now is becoming rebellious in its approach to the situation at hand in doctrine. 18, all that matters to her at this point is physical stimulation. Hence the delight to the eyes. Oh, that's just so pretty. See, it's so appealing physically. And again, that is the distraction that's inherent in regards to potential stumbling blocks for all believers. Not to let the physical become distracting to us and getting our eyes on the physical and getting them off the spiritual realities that we should remain focused on. You can appreciate the beauty. All the trees were beautiful. That was made clear. They were designed for physical pleasure. But this tree, she's really focused on that at this point in time. So all that matters to her at this point is physical stimulation. 19, this supports our previous conclusion that by leading with her emotions, she lost sight of the spiritual realities. 20, now the reference to, quote, the eyes, which is ha, the definite article ha, ayin, end quote, correlates to the, quote, eyes will be opened, end quote, in Satan's promise, pointing to the reality that the wisdom at hand here is earthly, not heavenly in origin. Her eyes is designed to recall the promise of the serpent in his lie and deceptions to her, that her eyes will be opened if they will go ahead and eat of this fruit. But the fact that the fruit or the tree itself is simply physically stimulating, then obviously that is indication that in these conditions, under this particular condition, whatever wisdom that might be extracted from it or involved with it is earthly, is not truly from God. To be like God, see, that was the promise, to raise your awareness on a level with God. And that points to the fact that there are two realms of knowledge that one can draw from in regards to one's thinking. And that's either a realm of knowledge that's sponsored by the cosmos, Satan's world, earthly in origin, or the divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine, that comes from God Himself. That principle, remembering back, was brought out in James 3:15 in regards to knowledge, wisdom that stems from being disobedient to God otherwise, here operating under one's STA, versus staying in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. And James makes it clear that pursuit of that type of wisdom is wrong and that it is fleshly. It is sponsored by spiritual darkness. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This is not the kind of viewpoint that God sponsors. See? The approach to life, but is earthly. That means it's human viewpoint. Natural. It stems from a sinful nature. And demonic is sponsored by spiritual darkness. So the fruit, the tree, knowledge of good and evil, now being a light to our eyes, and recognizing the promise that the serpent made to her, that it will make her wise. All pictures of fact that the wisdom is not divine viewpoint, it is based on human viewpoint. That's viewpoint that's contradictory to the truth of God's viewpoint. So 21, that the tree was attractive, here indicates that God did not create it ugly or giving off some foreboding aura. In other words, even though the tree carried with it very dangerous properties in regards to the health and wealth of first man and woman and mankind in general, it wasn't made in some fashion to be scary, weird, or however other way Hollywood might try to present a tree like this. But it was indeed pretty, like the other trees that was created around it. And it was, if you will, normal in that sense. So it truly brings in focus for us the test and looking at the tree, that no advantage or disadvantage really is there in regards to the tree itself. In making one's decision, it all stems down to whether one's going to obey God or they're not. So 22, now though the first two virtues are true independently, that it's good for food, you can eat it, and that it's pleasant to look at, it's pretty, the third is a ruse. 23, this follows Satan's pattern of deception by mixing truth with error. And indeed, that's how he approached the woman who has already given indication that she's susceptible to that type of an approach to God's plan in her own rendition of the command. So 24, now while the text does not inform us as to how it made, quote, one wise, sakal in the Hebrew, it again is to be understood from Eve's perspective. When you look at it from Eve's perspective, then it makes sense. And you see how she perceives it to make one wise. 25, the perceived wisdom is because she has aligned herself to the false doctrine of Satan. As she perceives it, what she perceives is based on human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint. It's based on false doctrine. And while it indeed will provide a level of wisdom that they do not currently possess, they will find and see that the wisdom that they do acquire is completely and totally worthless. In fact, every aspect of it, every part of it, completely and totally almost destroys an otherwise perfect existence that they are enjoying. And that is truly what human viewpoint is designed by Satan to do, and that's destroy the grace and blessing of God that he has for those who will align up to his viewpoint otherwise. So, in her mind, the reason why it's desirable to make one wise is because she's bought into the satanic lie. The doctrine, the false doctrine that's masked in true doctrine, but incomplete of all doctrine. On top of it all, make yourself like God. And as we brought out, that's the same critique that the Godhead made after the fall, that look, they've become like one of us. Same words used. And while the inquisitive would ask, or might ask, well, how come Satan says it first, and then God follows up with the words, how can Satan figure this doctrine out? easy by his own nature. He already, this is the way he perceives it. See? And really, what we'll find later on in God's assessment is a recognition that that part was true in regards to evil now becoming part of their awareness. So, I don't know how many different ways that a pastor can say it, but the danger of rejecting doctrine, objecting to doctrine, being cavalier with doctrine. You can buy into things that can take you down the primrose path spiritually otherwise in your life that truly is not in line with God's plan for your life very easily. Why? We have our routine. Why we have the rigors that we go through. Why you don't come to Bible class to be entertained. You know, and why you need to try to make yourself as fresh as possible so that you can gap the doctrine, keep before yourself the understanding of what God's Word is so that you don't fall into these trappings. See? And to stay on top of God's Word and continue to seek it in regards to your own application. So the perceived wisdom here is because she's aligned herself to the false doctrine of Satan. 26, a niphal participle, desirable, to make one wise, looks to the outside agent, that's Kamad, looks to the outside agent of Satan's deception as an instrument for desire or of desire. 27, the continuous action of the participle itself indicates that Eve is now completely consumed with this idea. That's the way it often happens. A little false doctrine is thrown out. People and their emotions find it appealing. And they become consumed with it. See? And they turn their back on the true doctrine during their time of being preoccupied with it. So the continuous action indicates she's now completely consumed with the idea of becoming wise. 28, the verb points to the first example here of covetousness on the part of the human. Essentially, she's seeing this, and it's not a sin at this point in time, but if it was post-fall with an SCA, we would look at it, and that's how we translate it. She's lusting after it. She really strongly desires to have this. So 29, now the perception of the wisdom here omits the phrase, you will be like God. Well, you'd think that'd be pretty important. But it omits the phrase, as stated in verse 5. And that further supports her contention that Eve has developed a competitive spirit towards her husband. 30, she is totally focused on intellectual equality as a means to throw off any otherwise misconceived idea of inferiority. Again, the tendency that she's betrayed herself with by even stepping in and trying to handle this situation on her own. Let's see. And that was one of the points I brought out at the end of there. The situation, the indication is, it's like a promise or the serpent saying, I'll help you, where you can reach the same standard of quality as your husband. You don't have to be subordinate intellectually. I'll make you like God. And you have the same doctrine, understand at the same level, the same capacity as your spiritual authority does. As we would say in the old world, good luck on that one. Whatever the hell that means, huh? So 31, Satan's deception found its sinister impetus, the force, is to, by stirring the woman's emotions that had led her to forsaking the truth of doctrine. She's become spiritually disoriented, getting her eyes now on the physical, and desiring to remove the yoke of doctrinal constraint. That is the process, the best I can explain it, of what's going on in regards to Eve in this scenario. So 32, Eve was deceived into thinking that she was incomplete and needed something other than doctrine to be happy. And again, as we know today, that's exactly what your SCA will try to convince you of. And whether you like it or not, your SCA is simply a reflection of our spiritual enemy, Satan himself, in regards to his viewpoint and approach. See? Doctrine of demons, etc. Constantly raising its lust patterns and trying to convince the real you that you need something more than doctrine. There's got to be more to the Christian life than this day in, day out, Bible study, Bible class, rebound, prayer, blah, 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 apply, 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 you know. You can't be happy in a niche like that. You can't go out and pursue other avenues of success in life and enjoy the good things in life by chaining yourself down in an economic area that will not provide, you know, that kind of employment and money often. No. You can't be happy with that. You can't be happy being single. That's your SGA. Yeah. You can't be happy being married. Your SGA will try to convince you any way it can. Yeah. In regards to making you dissatisfied in regards to the pursuit of doctrine. It's openly hostile to it. That's why, through the grace of God and through the truth of Bible doctrine and what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross, being in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, all these other things, are such great blessings in and of themselves, the fact that it gives us the power to overrule it and that it doesn't have to have its way with us in that capacity. So how often have people split from doctrine just because of environment, job, relationships, these things is what makes me happy? Well, fine, you just showed us your little sacred cow then. 33, but in turn, truly, after she eats, she's not going to be ecstatic over it, I can guarantee you that. The perceived happiness we'll find generally in regards to those pursuits as being those things in life that create often the most misery, what you thought you had to have most of all to begin with. 33, we then have the first recorded sin in the Bible. She took from his fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve eats first, then she dragged her husband into the situation. Or goes to him with the situation. 34. Now, while our parsing dissects the Hebrew into its individual parts, the sin here is limited to only 8 words in the text. In the Hebrew text, it's actually only 8 words. And in the Hebrew, you'll find the conjunctions and while consecutives attached to the words with the suffixes, etc. I separated all that for you for our parsing purposes. And the 8 words is wat tik kak, mip pireo, wat toka, wat titin, gan le ish aha, then imnen aha. And I'm doing this on purpose for a reason. Way yo akal. Now, generally, I won't with the dagus fortes in the letter is a hard consonant and is a double consonant, basically, in the Hebrew. I don't usually transliterate it that way for you, but I did for you on these just to show you these words. 35, there is a sonant or phonetic, a sounding structure in this verse. It is designed to give you a particular sound in the writing or the reading, if you will, if you're reading the sin occurring. She took from his fruit and ate, she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. 36, the first four words, of which three are vowel consecutive imperfects, contain six double consonants. That means they have the dagus forte. The dagus is simply a dot, the dot in the middle that you'll find in one of the Hebrew letters. You have dagus lean, which is the omission of the dot in the consonants. You have dagus forte, that's a hardening of that consonant. So like your bait without a dot is usually pronounced softly like a V, a tov. Whereas you have the dagus forte, it'd be toba, say. So there's your little Hebrew lesson called dagus forte versus dagus lean. And it's usually a double sound. Listen to Hebrew closely sometimes. Someone is fluent in it. And it's quite fun to listen to on occasion. You wonder where they come up with all the throat clearing and all the other stuff. It's in these gutturals that they have in regards to these letters. So the first four words, of which three are vowel consecutive and perfect, point 36, contain six double consonants. And that's, and she took, and from his fruit, in the perero, and she ate, and she gave, titan. About as good as I can do with my Oklahoma dialect. But it gives you an idea, and I'll point it out here, what is picturing. 37 altogether, there are 10 double consonants in the final half of verse 6. 10 of them. 38, as noted by other exegetes, the extremely difficult pronunciation forces a merciless concentration on each word. So 39, the phonetic stammers, that's exactly the sound you get, stammering, portray the idea of spiritual impairment and stumbling. That's pretty cool. In the language itself, the grammar of the language is designed in such a way to give you this sound of stumbling, stammering, being impaired, spiritually handicapped in that fashion, spiritually challenged, as we would say it today, or some would. So 40. Now, so you have that. So we want to bring that out for you. 40. Now the woman does not have to tempt the man. She eats first and she gives it to her husband, Adam. The woman does not have to tempt the man as he comes to his own conclusion as to what the stakes are. The situation as presented, she's deceived, she eats, and there's no indication of anything other in regards to her husband, I eat this fruit. Basically, that's clear. But you don't see any long drawn out reasoning or rationale for it included in the text. So 41, in this case, Adam neither approves nor rebukes. You don't see any quarreling, throwing a fit, anything like this. Siding with her in regards to why she ate this fruit. 42, simply, he acquiesces. He simply just goes with the flow and caves, if you will, in regards to the situation at hand. Almost immediately. The language and how this is presented in such a stark fashion is she comes in, it's obvious she ate the fruit, whether she says, I ate the fruit or whatever. And immediately, he just acquiesces. All right, well, I guess I'll be eating too. doesn't even, if you will, give any type of presentable fight to not do the wrong thing in the situation. He simply acquiesces. So his role as an authority, obviously, being in charge, which demands one who has good strength within, good determination to maintain focus and balance, is shot to hell. So 43, he does not want to lose the woman. That's the bottom line. So he puts her over God. Again, they know the doctrine. They've heard the doctrine. To Adam, the doctrine's clear. He recognizes, if you had the opportunity, and all that was laid out there, we're reading in regards to the snake and the woman, he would recognize this is false. See? So, his whole decision-making is based on his relationship with her as his wife. He doesn't want to lose her. So 44, this implies fear now on his part and its emotional result. The satanic attack was planned out pretty damn good. You hit the woman in a weak point in regard to her emotions as a helper and a subordinate. And that in turn will have a negative effect on the man in regards to his emotions. And here, that is to fear, which obviously the woman obviously has been under herself. So 45, how often has man failed the plan of God because of emotionalism in family or relationships? Those two things in and of themselves. How often has believers and others missed, if you will, the boat of doctrine because they let emotions lead and family or close relationships otherwise are involved to compromise the doctrine? These occurrences will probably be mind-boggling if we could have an actual account by God given to us over history. 46, Jesus obviously taught something starkly different than these priorities. We see here what the man's priority was. His woman. He put Eve over doctrine. God is fairly stingy and selfish, righteously so, in regards to his desired relationship with us. And that is, he wants us to put him first in all things. And it's not because God's mean-spirited, etc. It's because in that way, as we understand it, we will have maximum blessing in regards to our relationships and other aspects of our life. Because we put God first. Matthew 10:34-38. Christ himself teaching, obviously, who is the perfect exegete, explainer of God and who and what God is and how he thinks. He says, I did not come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Other places it says he came to bring peace. You got to put all these in the right place. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. Here he's dealing with his person in regards to the ideology, that which he represents in thought, in ideas, philosophies, etc., the doctrine. And he came to create a division. And that division obviously comes in regards to people making a choice either for or against God. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's negative volition set against positive volition. Those who will choose for doctrine, to apply doctrine, in contrast to those who want to take issue with it, oppose it, be antagonistic to it, and otherwise. And that creates conflict, see. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. something that is not always enjoyable to keep before us, but one of the areas that we as believers who are adjusted to doctrine must keep before us is being privy to the opportunity for attack in the angelic conflict. And one of the primary areas where you need to keep your eyes focused is within your own household, within your own family members, those closest to you. See, often are the ones that will be the ones who will take issue with you in regards to your stand for doctrine. If you're in that situation, if you experience it, you're in damn good company as far as the spiritual grace of time go. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You want maximum blessing from God, both in time and eternity. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a commitment. And that is that you will put Bible doctrine first in all aspects of your life, and you will not allow relationships to compromise it. And in that way, this is how we prove ourselves worthy or not. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How often has that very sentence right there just basically bounced off deaf ears? Oh, God would never expect that out of a person. To love him more than family, a child, etc. Well, I guess we'll just rip this one out of the Bible. Give you all a break, huh? Whoever thinks that. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The cross there reflects upon our own personal suffering because we put doctrine first in our life, even at the expense of losing relationships. 47, if you want to be like God, try obedience to Bible doctrine. We saw what happened in regards to the fate of mankind because Adam didn't put doctrine first. Part of the reason why we're in this fallen state, the condition we're in spiritually as it is. Ephesians 5:1, as the promise is to be like God. See, that's the serpent's promise. Well, to be like God, that means you are to imitate God. And that means that you have to be obedient to the truth of doctrine. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's how you're like God. Do what He does. Think the way He thinks. Respond and act the way God would. 48, the New Testament records that Eve was thoroughly deceived. The man ate knowing full well that this was wrong. So the New Testament gives us further insight in regards to the situation that truly it was Eve that was deceived. The man, he knowingly, cognizantly said, well, crap, I'm going to sin too then. To put it in my vernacular, we read 1 Timothy 2:14. The woman was thoroughly deceived. Adam was not. So 49, beware of those that offer knowledge of a transforming sort not revealed through Bible doctrine. Whatever you might hear that is different than what you might hear from the pulpit, etc. Obviously, at least you would expect and demand documentation. Support. And otherwise, you just be wary. That should be a red flag in front of you when things like that occur. A higher knowledge. Well, Ken, he's pretty good with it, but he's just not giving you the whole picture. See, you know, those kinds of approaches. 50, Eve had in her divine teacher all the information she needed for happiness and prosperity until she allowed herself to be duped by the master deceiver. And obviously, he has all kinds of agents that he is able to utilize today in this regards. The conflict has become a world conflict. People are worried about world wars. We've been in one since the beginning of history. The angelic conflict. That a war for the souls of men. So 51, be on your guard and stand your ground when one of Satan's agents try to woo you away from the truth or try to drive a wedge between you and your right teacher. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.